Amen. Let's remain standing now and turn together in Scripture to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. We will have quite a long sermon text this evening. We'll be reading chapter 35, verse 1 through chapter 36, verse 7. So I want to encourage you, if you feel the need to be seated at any point during the reading, feel free to do so. And we'll also be looking at chapter 38, verses 21 through 31, but we'll look at that later in our service. So Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 1, give careful attention now, for this is the word of the Lord. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab the son of Ahismach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that as we open your word, you would give us open eyes and open ears and humble hearts. Help us to see and believe all that we see here in your word. We ask it by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if this is your experience, but many Christians have had good reason to be frustrated about sermons on giving. Some Christians are frustrated by preachers who decide it's time for a topical series on giving, and then they harangue people for an extended guilt trip for week after week until people sufficiently open their checkbooks to the preacher's satisfaction. That can be quite frustrating. But on the other hand, some Christians are frustrated by the fact that it's sometimes never addressed. The Bible speaks about this. We want to hear, what does God's word have to say about giving? And this is one area where what we practice here, what we call lectio continua preaching, is a great blessing. As we preach sequentially through God's word week after week, we come to these sorts of topics. I did not choose, in other words, to browbeat you over giving. But we're also not going to ignore the topic. God's word sets it before us tonight, and it shows us the true dynamics of giving among God's people. We see giving here not as a tax imposed on the people, not as a payment demanded for salvation. We see giving as an overflow of grace, as an evidence that God, by his Spirit, is at work among his people. We need to always see and understand that just as we love because God has first loved us, we give because God has first given to us. And we give not motivated by guilt, but propelled forward by the powerful work of God's Spirit in our hearts. What we need to see from this wonderful passage tonight is that God's gift of grace produces people who gladly give to him. God's gift of grace produces people who gladly give to him. There's a lot in this passage, but I think it will help us to look at it really in just two parts. We're going to see first how the Lord calls for devotion. The Lord calls for devotion. And then secondly, we'll see how the Lord produces devotion in his people. First, in verses 1 through 19, the Lord calls for devotion. He instructs his people to give an offering to him. And I want us to see how this is all rightly grouped under the heading of devotion to the Lord. But as we come to this passage about giving, it is vital that we remember the context. Remember the whole sweep of the book of Exodus, how in the first half of the book, the Lord came to poor, helpless slaves in Egypt and brought them out with great possessions as they plundered the Egyptians. Remember then how God gave a gracious covenant to Israel in chapters 19 through 24. He bound himself to them. And then in chapters 25 through 31, he had given Moses, do you remember those long instructions for the tabernacle, this holy dwelling place for God in the midst of the camp? But then in chapter 32, you remember that while Moses was on the mountain, Israel shattered their covenant with God, giving their gold not for the construction of the tabernacle, but instead for the construction of this idol and worshiping around the idol. And for many weeks now, we've been seeing up through chapter 34 how the Lord, by his grace, without anything given to him by the people, he comes to a repentant people and pardons their sin, restores the covenant that they have broken. And now, beginning in chapter 35 and for the rest of the book of Exodus, the Israelites construct the tabernacle that God had described. The exact same tabernacle that he had described to them in the earlier chapters is now going to be built by them, showing us that even that heinous sin with the golden calf was not enough to derail God's gracious purpose to bring his people to himself and to dwell graciously in their midst. And so as we enter into this passage, I want you to try to remember the overwhelming grace of God that has been on display all through Exodus up until this point. And if you remember that, then as you enter into chapter 35, and God calls his people to devote themselves entirely to him, you're prepared to see that this devotion is in no way a cause of God's grace, but is in fact a result of God's grace. For God's people, giving is always downstream from grace. That was clear in chapter 25, the first time the Lord described Israel giving an offering to him, but how much more is it clear now, after this incident with the golden calf? After that incident with the golden calf, God has restored his people by sheer grace before he ever calls them to give anything to him. Giving is downstream from God's grace. But with that said, notice that while it is a result of God's grace, that does not mean that he calls for anything less than wholehearted devotion to him. God requires his people here at the beginning of chapter 35 to devote themselves to him with all that they are and all that they have. And you understand, this is really what the Lord is after. People who are devoted to him, who love him above all and with all. Think of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which Jesus said is the great and first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what the Lord is after. But often, and especially in the Old Testament, the Lord gave specific requirements for what that should look like. We could think of it as God teaching them to go through the motions even while he is aiming at their heart. To understand this, it's helpful to think about the Old Testament Israelites like children being brought up spiritually by the Lord. With your children, think of it, you want them to love you and love their siblings from the heart. But long before they could ever understand what that means, you teach them to say, I love you. You teach them to give hugs and kisses, these expressions that will one day, you pray, flow from a heart that truly loves others. But you're shaping them, you're training them to see how they will express that love from the heart. We can think of this passage something like that. Or to shift the analogy, these are training wheels for the bike of devotion to run on. God is teaching his people what wholehearted devotion looks like. And here in chapter 35, that wholehearted devotion runs along three tracks that are very familiar to us. If you've spent much time in the church, you've probably heard of these three categories of our time, our talents, and our treasure. This is what we see here in Exodus. The Lord requires his people to be devoted to him first in their use of time. At the beginning of chapter 35, the Lord reminds his people of the Sabbath, reminds them of his blessing and requirement that they rest one day in seven and worship him. On the seventh day, they must rest from their work. Notice, even while they're building the tabernacle, even while they're engaged in that holy occupation, the Lord still requires them to rest one day in seven. They're to rest completely. Not even domestic tasks like lighting a fire to cook on are permitted. The Lord is teaching his people, you must be devoted to me in your use of your time. You must prioritize the Lord's command of the Sabbath. Now, I want to point out that it's worth noting, even today, if you wonder sometimes, how can I devote myself to the Lord in my use of my time? I hope that the Lord's day is the first thing that pops into your mind. A whole day out of the 7 days of the week, devoted to the Lord in rest and worship. This is the primary way that God's people then and now devote our time to the Lord. So Israel is first called to be devoted to the Lord in their use of time, and then secondly, in their use of their treasure, of their wealth. We see this in verses 4 through 9, as the Lord commands Israel through Moses to bring him an offering. It says, starting in verse 5, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." The Lord wants an offering of gold and silver, of precious fabrics and fine spices, all of the wealth of Israel that he has given them. He asks them now to bring it to him as a willing offering. Now, of course, Israel only had these things because God gave them to them as they plundered the Egyptians. But if you and I know our own hearts, we know the human heart, we know how quickly we take gifts and they are ours, and we will not let them go. Think about if someone just unexpectedly gives you a check for $100 out of the blue just as a gift for you, and how immediately you cannot imagine parting with that $100 that was just a moment ago so graciously given to you. That's the way the human heart works. And so the Lord requires his people here, having given them great wealth, he requires them to use that wealth for his glory, to return to him a portion of the treasure with which he has laden them. So we've seen their time, we've seen their treasure, and thirdly, Israel is called to be devoted to the Lord in the use of their talents, their abilities, their strengths, their skills. They are to be used now for the glory of the Lord in building up the tabernacle. Look at verse 10, where the Lord says, "All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." Those who had the ability to sew were to sew curtains. Those who had the ability to work with metal were to make metal bases and bowls and hooks. Those who could work with wood were to build boards and bars for the tabernacle. All who had any gifts or talents to do the work were called to gather now and devote their labor to the Lord. All of this, you see, is an expression of a devoted heart, of a people who are devoted to the Lord so that they are ready, willingly, to serve him in their use of their time and their talents and their treasure. And so as you consider the Lord's call to Israel to devote themselves to him in this way here, I want to encourage you to take three things to heart for yourself. First, remember and see clearly that giving is a result of God's grace. That salvation is not for sale, but is a free gift to those who cannot earn it and do not deserve it, given to us before God ever asks us to give anything back to him. And so when you put a check in an offering plate, always remember that you are not buying anything from the Lord. But I think it's actually fairly easy to keep that in mind with our money. I think the place where we're more likely to struggle with this is in our service, in our labor for the sake of the Lord. How many of you find this train of thinking somewhat familiar? God has been so gracious to me. He saved me from my sins, and then I totally messed it up. I ruined everything. I've sinned heinously. I am going to go volunteer at the church and work really hard to serve the Lord. What is happening there? Is that not a heart that thinks that once we've fallen into sin, we need to buy our way back into God's favor through the things we do for Him? See clearly here in Exodus that with regard to our money, but also our labor for the Lord, we do not buy back any favor from the Lord. That indeed, in Christ, God is already infinitely, perfectly pleased with us with a pleasure that can never increase or decrease. God's grace comes first, and we give as a result, not as a cause of God's grace. So notice that, firstly, as God calls his people to devotion here. Notice, secondly, that God really is ultimately after the heart. He wants his people to love him, and he loves his people. He wants us to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. God is truly more interested in your heart than in your money and in your time and in your work. But with that said, thirdly, notice here that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That while the Lord is ultimately after the heart, where our heart is will change how we handle these other things. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that, well, if God is really just after my heart, then it doesn't matter what I do with my time, what I do with my money, what I do with my work. Beware of that self-deception that says, I've given God my heart, but my time and my money and my labor are mine. See, Jesus would say to us that, yes, while that the Lord is ultimately after the heart, why are we so confident that we've given God our hearts if that is our attitude? A heart that loves the Lord will handle our time and talents and treasure differently from a heart that does not love the Lord. Think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says a few verses later, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so understand clearly here that while the Lord is after the heart, a changed heart will change the way we handle all these other things. Well, in the first part of our passage, then, we've seen God calling his people to wholehearted devotion to him in the building up of the tabernacle. And now, in the rest of our passage, I want us to see wonderfully that the Lord gives to his people, stirs up in their midst, the very generosity that he commands. That's our second point tonight. The Lord produces devotion. He produces the very devotion that he commands. There is clearly a supernatural work of God's Spirit as he moves the hearts of the Israelites here to give willingly and abundantly. Notice first how they give willingly. Sometimes when the pressure pitch to give is on, when you're in that moment, it can feel like you have to give, but you don't really want to do it from your heart. Maybe you've heard that famous story about Benjamin Franklin, who heard George Whitefield preach one time, and Whitefield was raising funds for an orphanage that he was putting together, and Franklin went determined not to give any money to Whitefield. But then, under the power of Whitefield's oratory, Franklin tells us how he was moved, and he couldn't resist, and he irresistibly put money into the offering plate, as it were. He didn't want to do it, but under the pressure of the moment, he was moved to do it. That is not what's happening here. Did you notice that? This is not the pressure of the moment. This is a settled disposition to give. The people, it says in verse 20, departed from the presence of Moses. They went away. They went home to think about this. What am I willing to give to the Lord? And then in verse 21, immediately it says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought all these things." And it goes on to tell us all the things that they brought. They come with heartfelt willingness to give generously for the building of the Lord's sanctuary. The willing hearts of God's people. It's an unavoidable emphasis throughout this section of Exodus. But we understand it's actually a consistent emphasis throughout the whole Bible. The Lord desires willing gifts from his people. Do you remember this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Where Paul is asking the Corinthians to take a collection for the sake of needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he is unashamed to call them to give. Just as we call you to give each week when the offering is collected. But Paul emphasizes there in 2 Corinthians 9 that it should be a willing gift, not a grudging obligation. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This is the emphasis of God's word, and this is why in the church we do call for giving, but we do not impose quotas or taxes on God's people. You might wonder, what about the tithe? Wasn't that compulsory in the Old Testament? And in fact, it was, and I think that's another one of those training wheels for God's people, teaching them to give. What about in the New Testament for us? Well, I think the tithe is a good place for Christians to start, that we should ordinarily think of that 10% as the baseline of our giving to the Lord. But now, I think that that is between you and the Lord, ultimately. It is between you and the Lord how much you will give now that, as it were, the training wheels are off the bike of generosity. But we ought not to think about giving less, but indeed giving more as Christians under the new covenant. I say all that as a suggestion, but not to bind your conscience, because I believe that giving is between you and the Lord. And it might be scary to leave it open that way. We might wonder, what if the church is not provided for? But this is God's design. And God's design, no matter how scary it may seem to us, always works. And we see that here. The people give willingly. Each one is simply giving voluntarily what they are moved in the heart to give, and they bring exactly all of the materials that are needed for the work. Some bring fine jewelry. Others bring fabrics or wood. Verse 25 tells us of the women who had the ability to do so, working hard with their hands to spin yarn and bring what they have spun. Verse 27 tells us that the rulers did not just call for or collect the offering, they contributed themselves, bringing precious stones and oil. And verse 29 sums it up so well. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. This willing offering works. The people give willingly. Now, for the moment, we're going to skip over the next few verses because we looked at them in an earlier sermon when we looked at Bezalel and Aholiab. And so we're going to move on now to chapter 36, verse 2, to see that the people did not only give willingly, but now they also gave abundantly. They gave abundantly. Verse 3 tells us of how these gifted artisans are gathering the gifts and they're beginning to use them to make the sanctuary, to build the tabernacle. And the people are continually bringing these offerings morning after morning after morning. And we get the sense here that no matter how hard these craftsmen worked, they could not keep up with the pace of giving from the people. The gold and silver were piling up in mounds that could never be used. The fabric was growing in enormous heaps that could never be used for the tabernacle. They had more than enough material to do the work. How much did the Israelites give? Well, for that, let's turn together now to chapter 38. In chapter 38, we're given an inventory of the tabernacle starting in verse 21. And so I'm going to read for us now chapter 38, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. It says, "This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. All the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 100,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man, that is, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around." As we read that, it's difficult for us to understand just how much precious metal is being described here. In modern terms, this comes out to about a literal ton of gold, 2,000 pounds at least. This is 7,500 pounds of silver and 5,310 pounds of bronze. It's communicating to us that people gave abundantly, even in just these precious metals, beyond all the other materials that they brought for the tabernacle. And so we can see how it is that the people indeed gave more than enough. And the craftsmen come, back now in chapter 36, to tell Moses about this. They come and they say to Moses in verse 5, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." For sinful men, this could be a very tempting moment, couldn't it? Moses could easily divert this towards himself or build a far bigger tabernacle than God had commanded to glorify himself. But in a wise and godly way, he simply tells the people to stop bringing anything more for the sanctuary. And we have this sense in verse 6 that the people were restrained from bringing. They wanted to give, but there was no longer any need because the material they had was sufficient and indeed was too much. I am persuaded that this is a greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. And I'm only half joking in that. Because the Red Sea, as formidable as it is inanimate creation. It does not resist the Creator's will, but sinful humans like you and me resist. We are greedy. We are selfish by nature. We do not naturally do what's being described here. Now, yes, of course, unbelievers can be philanthropic. They can give large sums of money to charity. But it's always directed towards worldly ends, not the glory of God. And it is usually designed to prove to others, or perhaps just to ourselves, "I am a good person. Look how much I give away." And you give only enough to satisfy that self-absorbed urge to justify yourself. But you see here, the giving of God's people is something totally different. They're not giving for worldly ends. They're giving for the glory of God, to construct a tent for the Lord, not for themselves. And they're not giving to prove anything about themselves. They're just giving and giving and giving. It's like a broken water main flooding a neighborhood. It can't even be turned off. It's just pouring forth. What has happened to these people? Well, obviously, it is a miraculous work of God's Spirit. He, though not named, is certainly at work here, moving these people, opening the floodgates of generosity so that they give abundantly. Now, of course, if you know the story of the rest of the lives of these Israelites, you know that this was a temporary work of God's Spirit in many of them to bring about the building of the tabernacle. Many of them did not continue in this kind of generosity. But for you and I, if we are Christians, if we believe in Christ, Scripture teaches us He has poured out His Holy Spirit upon us, not to motivate us for one specific task, but to dwell within us permanently. The Spirit of God is at work in us who believe. And as Philippians 2:13 says, God works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And one aspect of that work is that the Spirit makes Christians abundant givers. Listen to Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." It is because of the indwelling Spirit in you who believe that I, as your pastor, can preach about giving not fearfully, but joyfully. Because I know that the Spirit is at work among you who believe. And I know that as the word of the Spirit is preached, the work of the Spirit in your hearts is producing a willing response. That you hear these things and you say, "Yes, Lord, I want to worship you, not mammon." You don't think in your hearts, "How dare you bring up giving?" You think in your hearts, "Yes, Lord, I want to give. I want to use the abundant resources that you have given to me and abound in the grace of giving." That's the reaction of those who are indwelt by God's Spirit. And if that is what the Spirit is doing in you, do not congratulate yourself, because it's the work of the Spirit. God causes us by His grace to abound in the grace of giving, so that we come to understand that even our giving to Him is really His gift to us. Even our worshiping of Him instead of our money is a work that He has produced in us, freeing us from the love of money. God has first given to us so much more than we can ever give to Him. And so now tonight, as we close, I want to remember together all that God has first given to us. Yes, this passage should move us to overflowing generosity for the building up of the body of Christ. It should give us a beautiful vision for the way that men and women, young and old, all of us are participating together, giving to the work of the church. But that kind of generosity flows not from guilt, but from grace. And so I want us to remember God's grace as we close tonight. Remember His gift. The greatest gift of all, of course, is Christ, His beloved Son, who died in poverty that we might live in heavenly splendor. Remember that God did not spare His Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, and graciously gives us all things in Christ. What about the Son? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Christ humbled Himself to exalt us. He gave His life for our salvation. And we who believe in Christ know that He has given us even more. As I said, He's poured out God's Spirit upon us. God, the Holy Spirit, now dwells among us and within us, lowly creatures that we are. And God in all of this is working, do you understand, to bring us to Himself. God is bringing us to Himself, to that day when we will dwell eternally before the throne of our Father in heaven. We will enjoy the greatest treasure of all, employed in the greatest work of all, the work of praise, in the greatest time of all, the eternal Sabbath rest to come. God gives us all things because, in a word, God gives us himself. And part of his giving himself to us, part of his giving, him giving his spirit to us, is that we begin to abound in the grace of giving. And so the question for us is, as recipients of God's indescribable gift, how can we be anything but generous? How can we do anything but give generously for the glory of God? For all that we have, even our giving, is his gift anyway. And as we close, let us all say with Paul in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we say together tonight, thanks be to God for your indescribable gift. Lord, we know that the love of money, the love of ourselves, the love of this world, these things are cruel bondage and slavery. They leave us greedy, miserable, self-absorbed. And so we thank you that you have freed us from these things. You've freed us, man and woman, leader and congregant, adult and child, all of us who believe, you freed us from our slavish devotion to ourselves and to our things and to our time. You've set us free to serve you generously from the heart. And Lord, we pray that you would stir that up among us. May we be a church that gives willingly of ourselves. Ultimately, Lord, not just giving us things as a grudging duty, but offering to you our hearts, that we would love you with all of our heart and love you with all that we have. Lord, may this be the spirit in which we here at Northwoods give to one another, to the work of this church, to the work of missions around the world, not driven by guilt and not trying to buy anything with you, but overflowing with the Spirit-worked grace of giving. We thank you for these good things. We pray that you would help us to rejoice as we consider them. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.